If you would, turn in your Bibles to Titus chapter 2. We're looking at this section, this short epistle, touching on various groups in the church, made up local churches just like our local church is made up. People who had been changed by the same profession that had changed Martha, the belief that Christ was the Son of the living God, the resurrection and the life. When I started addressing the issues brought out by Paul in Titus chapter 2, I said this: in my lifetime, it seems to me that the American mindset as to gender differences has gone from father knows best to mother knows best to father and mother are equal, but neither has a clue. And I repeat that because I want to emphasize in our thinking just the quandary we are in America in our day and age. Because we need to think about how that affects our thinking about gender differences. Our society has a variety of viewpoints on gender issues, some of which are diametrically opposed to each other. This is one of the main things that shows that we are adrift as a society. We have rejected our foundational ideas. We still reap much of the benefit from those foundational ideas because they are truth, eternal. I stated further that in my opinion, we are at a crisis point. Men in general don't know what they are supposed to be and do. And women don't have any more clear an idea than men do. Having rejected our foundation, we are often left as a culture, and I know this is different in the culture of our church, and that's encouraging, but as a culture, we're left to guess how to employ and deal with the obvious gender differences as we enter into marriages, build families, give advice to others, and teach our children how to do the same. When you mix in one's own personal sinfulness and rebellion, it's no wonder that divorce rates are higher than ever. What must we do in face of this? Well, we certainly can't change our society. We can't, unless God ordains that it be so, really affect culture that much. But what must we do? We are concerned about our families, and we're concerned about our church and churches like ours. We must trust the God who has spoken. We must trust Him more than we trust ourselves. We must trust Him rather than the voices that we hear saying other things. We must follow His word when it comes to these issues of gender differences, gender roles, family structure, and the things that follow from them. Now, men struggle with these things because they tend to be irresponsible, sometimes very dominating. The role that God assigned to men, it's not really repulsive itself. A man hears that he's supposed to be the leader and he reacts with something like, yeah, I can do that. Until he finds out what being a leader is all about. He finds out it demands study and work and sacrifice, and he's surprised, and he'll either run away or he'll abuse those under his leadership, or maybe he'll actually make an attempt to be a leader. A woman's position, listen, please listen carefully to how I say this. A woman's position, as explained in the Bible, is repulsive at first glance. The role that God has assigned to women is not something that we naturally embrace. We do not warm to the idea of submission, though that certainly is not her sole domain. We don't want to submit, though, to anyone, especially to another sinful human being. Women struggle with this because their inclination is to rule over others. It's something like this: give me a chance and I'll fix everything and everybody. That's kind of that state of mind. And we all know women who attempt that. But we look at this thing differently. We know and we believe that the Lord God has created us male and female, man and woman. And He gave us a working social structure that goes like this. And I quote from 1 Corinthians 11, "The head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." Now, that's a foundational concept to us that we work with. Since I'm mainly addressing women today, let me make it plain. Ladies, God confronts you at the level of your inmost being. And He commands you to submit yourself to Him, first of all, and then to this man-led structure of church and family and society. I do not envy you your position. It's difficult, because we as men are sinful. Now, I'm always encouraged by my wife. She says, "I wouldn't want your job for all the money in the world." And she's mainly talking about being the husband and father and certainly pastor and those things. But I, on the other side, look at the woman's responsibility and position. And I guess there's a part of me that says, I wouldn't want your job for all the money in the world. It's a love-hate relationship, isn't it, ladies? You feel the inward tug, that desire for security, to be provided for, protected, led by someone who loves you. At the same time, you feel that urge of defiance. I will not have anyone rule over me. And so there you are. If you follow the guidance of intuition or in the emotions that go with it, you end up tossed about, often from one extreme of dependence to the other of independence. This is the stuff of fiction novels in our day and age, where you have a female character who's the main character. And she'll struggle with, they'll present her as this tremendously independent character. And then yet you find her submitting in situations that you know have to do with her very femaleness. Your only hope is to capitulate to the Creator, to give up your quest to sort out life the best way according to you, and to believe Him, to trust Him, to understand what He has written, and then to labor to obey Him constantly and willingly. You are brought to the same place of need as men are. You must know God's grace of life, God's grace of faith and repentance and hope. And if you know Christ and you know something of His love, you will trust His sociological principles. You will spend your life laboring to work with them. If you do not know Christ, you don't trust Him, you don't trust His love, you're not going to trust His sociological principles, the structure He has set up. I speak mainly to believers this morning. If you do trust Him to save you for eternity, study what He has commanded you for living your earthly life now. He alone has sorted out life. He alone knows what we call good, what fills that concept out. He has explained how life is to be lived. And what He has said will fall out to your best well-being in the long run. It does come down to an issue of trust, doesn't it? Who do you believe? Whose word are you following? How are you doing in the struggle? Well, we want to look at Titus chapter 2 today. My intention is to develop our understanding of the godly woman by examining Paul's description of her here in Titus. Look with me in Titus 2, verse 3. The older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. What is so about the godly woman? What is it about this woman? Who is this woman that helps build a local church? Who builds her family? And in all that, adorns the doctrine of God our Savior. For that is what she does when she lives in a godly way. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come before you this morning confessing that we agree. We believe what you've said in your word. That we, left to ourselves, have lost our way. And left to ourselves, we'll come up with answers to the questions of life that are only destructive. We come this morning thankful. Thankful that you are a rescuer. And thankful that you have rescued us. Father, we bless your name that you were not put off because we were repulsive in our sinfulness and rebellion. But in grace and in mercy and in love unknown to us, you chose to bring us to yourself. You gave your own Son. Your beloved, the one you had prophesied would occupy the throne of David and the throne of the universe. We come before you this morning praising you, Father, praising you, Son and Holy Spirit, because you are worthy of praise and you are full of majesty, and power and honor and glory are yours, and there is none beside you. And praising you because you first loved us. Loving you because you loved and sought us out. And have made us your people. Our Father, we have gathered together this morning at your command. Because you've caused us to delight in you. Because of the work of our Savior. In His name we ask your blessing. In His name we ask that you would nourish our souls. That you would once again freshen and strengthen us in our trust in Christ. That we would remember again what it is to see your glory in His face. To take confidence in your covenant. To rest in Christ and His work. To exalt in His merits. to hope in heaven with Him. Father, we ask Your ministry to us today. We ask that Your Spirit would attend our meeting, would remind us of those things we need to remember, teach us those things we need to learn, encourage us in the life You've called us to, and sharpen our discernment that we might better identify those voices that come from the world and the flesh and the devil and reject them and hear only the voice of Your Son, our Savior. Father, we pray today that You will raise up in our congregation mature men and mature women who order their lives and order this church in a way that is honoring to Your name. That we would be a praise to You. However You choose to use us, whatever You choose to do with us, that we would be a praise to Your name and to Your grace, to Your mercy, to Your pardoning love. We ask Your work in us to these ends. In Christ's name, amen. Titus chapter 2. We start out in verse 1, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. So these are these descriptions of the older men and the older women and the younger women and the younger men and the slaves. These are descriptions that are descriptions of sound doctrine and doctrine fleshed out. That the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. Now notice what he says in verse 3. The older women likewise. Now, we might put it this way. In addition, my wife and I talked about this quite a bit last night. We like to sit on the porch on Saturday night with a fire and talk about the things of the coming day. And we talked about this issue of the way Paul addressed the men and then the way he addressed the women. And I had been reflecting upon this all week because that word likewise means just like or in the same way. In other words, these are things that fellow image bearers, both male and female, ways in which, if we're mature, are to be alike. Both men and women ought to have this soberness of life or seriousness of life, this temperance and reverence, excuse me, and sound in faith and love and in patience. In a way, it's like he deals with men with kind of like the big picture. But with women, he's going to go into a little bit more detail. Let me refresh your thinking on the big picture issue. Because this is true of a mature woman, mature Christian woman. And I've said before, I believe this would apply to middle-aged and the aged. Pardon me. She's a sober woman. She works to live before God by His Word. Now, when I said that about the men, I guess it hit me differently than it does when I say it about the women. I guess because it's not so much that women are more emotional than men, because I don't think that's true. I think there's a different way of expressing the emotions and different issues involved in controlling the emotions. So I would just emphasize this, ladies, that the mature Christian woman is a sober woman in that she works to live before God by His Word. Now, I think you have a special struggle there. Again, not that men don't have a problem with emotions, because they do. But I think that you have maybe an extra measure of struggle there in some ways. I need to be careful, don't I? I'm not a woman. I don't want to say something that's offensive. I heard about a cartoon. It was a cartoon of a pulpit, and this pulpit was covered by armor plating up the front, and there was only a slit big enough for the pastor's eyes. And his eyes were kind of darting back and forth, and he says, "Our text this morning is Ephesians 5:23, wives, submit yourself to your husbands." And that was the cartoon. I feel a little bit like that. Okay, I want to be careful. I love our ladies. I'm thankful for our ladies. I think in dealing with ladies through the years, this is one thing I've seen. It's difficult to conquer your emotions. Soberness comes because of careful reflection upon the Word of God. I encourage you, ladies, work to live before God by His Word. So there's a circumspection here. This lady is staid and serious. She's subdued by life's brevity. She has this big picture because of the teaching of the Word of God. She's made an accurate assessment of life before the face of God. She looks at life that way. She's not satisfied with ignorance is bliss, that type of idea. She wants to assess things by the Word. There's a soberness about her. She's a reverent woman. She works to live before other people in a way that is worthy of respect. She thinks about how she's living her life before the Lord God, and that affects everything. So she's thinking about her life as the way she lives before other people. She wants to live in a way that's worthy of respect, lawful. Lawfulness, lovingness, discretion. These are important things to her, how she deals with other people. Again, as I mentioned with the men, it's not that she's concerned that she gained the honor of men, or in this case, other women. No, it's a reverence. That she's concerned that she represents the gracious life before them as she should. That reverence that comes because of her view of other people, the relationship she has with other people in the face of God, before the face of God. So she's sober, she's reverent, she's a temperate woman. She labors to conquer herself for God's glory. She takes into account the well-being of her neighbors in this regard. And she controls herself with that in her mind and her thinking. Moreover, she is healthy, and that's what that word sound means, in faith, in love, and in patience. Her soberness and reverence and temperance are marked by perseverance. There's a perseverance in orthodoxy. There's a perseverance in joy, gratitude, hopefulness, loyalty to her Creator, compassion for her fellow man. There's a healthiness about her. Does it ever just kind of put you off when you see how people represent Christians? You know, when they try to describe a Christian in a movie or in an article you read. I guess my pet peeve in this is when, in a very negative way, someone refers to somebody as being, you know, a Puritan. And, you know, and it's said in almost this condescending, dripping condemnation sort of way. They're a throwback. When the reality is the Puritans had a very healthy view of life. This woman, there's a healthiness to her. I think look at the bulletin insert, Psalm 92. Think about what's said here. She's profoundly affected in these things. There's a soberness of life and a reverence and temperance about her and healthiness to her, because she knows that she's like this one here in Psalm 92:12. She's been declared righteous by the grace of God. There's been a work of the Spirit in her, and that's moved how she looks at things. It's changed. This affects everything about her life. Notice how this person is described. I want you to pay special attention to the word flourish, because it's used several times here. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree and shall grow like a cedar. And I appreciate Brother Eddie's comments on this in prayer meeting. This is the picture here is a palm tree that springs up in the most difficult of environments, the desert. And obviously, when you see a palm tree in the desert, you know that that palm tree has sources of nourishment that are unseen. And that's a good description of a believer. This world is appropriately described as a desert-like environment. And you ought to be like a palm tree in the desert if you know something of grace. And here's this woman, this mature woman. She's been through much in life. But here she is, righteous. And I think this is an appropriate description of her. She's going to flourish like a palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. There's a healthiness to her. Not because of some great personality that she's developed. That's not the issue, is it, ladies? It's that you think about everything in your life in the light of God's grace. You can't get away. I understand. We're not talking about perfection here. There's going to be difficulties here. But this is a woman who thinks about herself in light of God's gracious work with her. Life's tough. But grace, God's grace is so good. Sweetens the greatest difficulties. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing. There's our word again. Again, the point is not you so much as God's work in you. And the mature woman, she's mature and she functions in a certain way because of this issue of God's grace in her. And why? What's the goal here in all of this? Verse 15, to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. What's the sources of this woman's nourishment in the midst of the desert of life? It's the grace of God. That's why she's in the church. That's why she's a worshiper of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's why she's in the community of the saints and why she's being addressed, pointed out by the Apostle Paul, because of the gracious work of God in her life. And so she rests in that work. She rests in that declaration of righteousness in hopes that, and working towards being made righteous to bring glory to his name. Now, let's move on, because Paul, by the Spirit, took a somewhat different perspective in describing the mature woman than he did with the mature man. And that is that he directs our gaze upon this woman in her outward actions. Now, once again, she has the big picture from those things that are given in verse 2. But now there's going to be some details that Paul is going to pick out that he wants her to reflect on. And that he wants, remember, he's talked to Titus. Titus is going to teach us to the pastors. The pastors are going to teach us in the church. And as the pastors teach this in the church, we hope. There's women already there that are examples of this. And I believe we have women in our church that are examples of this. So it becomes an encouragement. God has graciously worked in you so that you are this mature woman. It also becomes a goal. If you're not there yet, ladies, pay close attention to these things. Meditate upon these things. Make sure that you have them in your mind. This woman gives special attention to her behavior. Now, that word behavior is an interesting word. Certainly, it talks about the issue of one's actions and one's conduct. But it's this woman's actions and conduct in her position. Her position as a woman in Christ's church. Her position as a wife. Her position as a mother. It brings attention upon how she conducts herself in these places, these positions given to her in the providence of God. Because there's not a woman here that chose beforehand to be a woman. God ordained, if you're a woman, ordained that you would be a woman. If you are married, yes, I understand you went through the whole romantic process. But the reality is, you are where you are because God put you there. You have children. I understand. You bore those children, or you went through the process of adopting those children. But they are your children by God's will. And you have that position as a mother because it was God's providential will that you be in that position. Now, what's your conduct like under God's providence in that position? That's the viewpoint here of this idea that he brings out when he says that they be reverent in behavior. She's thinking about herself as a woman in her various positions under the providence of the Lord God Almighty who created her. Now, this is significant. I want to develop this more, Lord willing, next Sunday. This is so counterculture that it does not get more counterculture. You see, we're already a very counterculture people, aren't we? Look where we are on Sunday morning. Look what we're doing with our time on Sunday morning. But it's not just here, is it? It's not just that we are believers in Christ. It's not just that we love His church. It's not just that we worship Him, as important as all those things are. But it bears its effects throughout our lives, doesn't it? So that ladies, out from here and away from this building and away from this gathering, you're doing a very counterculture thing. You're thinking about yourself under God's providence, living according to God's commandment. Now, why would you do that? Well, there's only one answer, and that is the grace of God. So he turns your attention, ladies, away from the typical cultural perspective, which would be for a woman, what do others think of me? What do others think of my appearance? What do others think of the way I carry myself? What do the others think of the way I do what I do? I think it is true that women are more naturally concerned than men about others' view of them. Now, I don't make more of that than what I mean it to be. Men profoundly struggle with this issue of pursuing the honor of men. It was men whom Christ was addressing in John 5 when he made that statement. women, there's a real cultural pressure upon you, isn't there? Especially from other women. Now, I'm asking you just, I'm not asking for public statements and confessions. Just look at yourself. Do you wrestle with this? He turns your attention away from that with this statement of being reverent in behavior. To the attention that goes something like this. What is the place God has given me in His structure? What is the place God has given me in His church and in my family? How is it that God would have me to behave as a woman in the various positions that He has given me in His providence? She's concerned about how she declares that God is righteous and gracious and present. I think Paul has divine insight into the woman's weakness. That subtle but dominating submission at times to what other women think. And what the culture thinks about you. And says you should be. But this woman, this mature woman, is carried along by something else. She's mainly carried along by what God says and what God commands. She's reverent in her behavior. She's very aware. And she does this consciously. By the way, have you noticed that the Christian life is not something that just happens? These are not character traits that come about through passivity. The Christian life is very mentally active. The Christian life requires that you think on your feet every day, all day long. Okay, this woman that we're addressing, this older woman, who is reverent in her behavior, she thinks about God's commandment and how that shapes what she does in every position she occupies as a woman. She's concerned for God's glory, for holiness, to show something very different than what people normally see. So the special attention is upon her behavior, that outward expression of her life. So he gives us several things. First of all, he talks about not slanderers. The mature woman is careful about her conversations with others. I put it this way: she's verbally temperate. Now, I understand that, and I've talked with some of you, I know you really struggle with this. I guess in some ways you have to think, where would I be if it was not for God's grace? You see, this woman, it's not that she's insincere or a hypocrite at all. It's that she's more concerned to please God in her various positions than to please others. So there's this vigorous inward life of self-denial, of doctrinal meditation, a pursuit of holiness that makes her take her conversation, the way she speaks about other people, and bring it under the Word of God and the commands of God. She's aware of her tendency to fear losing the favorable opinion of some. And that fear can move her to speak ill of one person to get the favor of another person. Slander. That's a verbal attack. Usually not true. That's the idea of the word. What moves slander in a woman? Well, I think quite often fear moves that. She looks at herself. There's self-denial going to be practiced. There's concern about the commandments of God, the reputation of Christ. She's aware of her tendency to verbally blame shift, to get the attention off herself and the one she considers worse. She's aware of these things and she's at war with them. She's aware of her creaturely advantage of verbal dexterity. Right? Most of the time, I'm not making a dogmatic absolute here. Most of the time, when it comes to talking, women have a dexterity that men don't have. She's aware of her ability to overpower others by her proficiency with words or just being plain talkative. Now, the mature woman is verbally temperate. She's aware of these womanly temptations. She knows herself. She knows how it's going to work out with her. And she has a new sober perspective about this, so that she keeps a close watch on her speech. She fears God more than she fears men. So she's conversationally discreet. She's not a slanderer. She's not going to let her tongue just go. She's self-restrained. She's prudent. Maybe we don't think about this word so much in this regard, but this is true. She's modest in her speech. Ladies, if you got to bite your tongue, bite your tongue. If it hurts, it hurts. The mature woman is concerned about these things. She's careful about her conversations with others. She's verbally temperate. But notice what it goes on to say. She's not a slanderer, not given to much wine. The mature woman is careful to keep herself mentally alert. Now, the issue here is immoderate use of wine. This woman, as with all of God's gifts and her thinking under God's word, uses wine moderately because of her attention to her God-given position. And she knows that if she's not careful, she will misuse her position. She will not represent God in the positions in His providence He's given her. So she's careful. She's a Christian. She's not an ascetic. She's not fooled by believing the ideas of total abstinence being useful for sanctification. She knows that's not true. She's not adopted false standards of holiness, ideas of physical deprivation or abuse that maybe they'll lead to holiness. She knows that that's not. She's a Christian. This is a gift of God. But her perspective on wine, as other things, is regulated by the direct command of the Word. Do not be drunk with wine. And by the implication, if she's drunk, she can't control her actions. And she certainly can't control her speech. And she will have her spirit to be in control of her, not the wine. So she's not an overconsumer. She's not immoderate. Again, the emphasis here is she's thinking about her position under God's providence and how she represents the one who saved her. She's profoundly moved by that. That is the main issue in her life. Now, the last thing he mentions, teachers of good things. The mature woman is careful to teach by word and example those things that younger women need to learn. Now, let me just make a few comments about that, about this. She constantly checks her own doctrinal understanding of a woman's position. You see, teachers are always students. The better the teacher, most likely the better the student. This woman, God has ordained she's to be a teacher of younger women. So she's a student. She's especially a student of the Scriptures and what the Scriptures say about women. She constantly checks her own life, her actions, and her speech, because she knows her sinful inclinations. And then she gives attention to younger women, not because she wants the prestige of a teacher. This is very important to get hold of, ladies. You see, she's very sober about her approach to life. Now, if you're sober about your approach to life, because what you know the Word of God says, the reality is there's going to be even a reluctance about teaching that you've got to overcome. A proper reluctance. There's a holy fear of her accountability to God. So I would say it this way, she's righteously reluctant. And by the way, ladies, if you're not that way, don't try to be a teacher. She knows her sinful fears, her sinful concern about others' opinion of her, her tendency to be loose-tongued. She knows how susceptible she is to being fooled doctrinally. She knows she's a daughter of Eve. So the prestige of being a teacher is not something that's her concern. But she is concerned about the younger women. She knows how difficult it is to be a wife and a mother, a woman as a church member. So she gives attention to younger women, especially younger wives and mothers, because she sees that difficulty of handling the woman's God-ordained position. If she's more naturally outgoing, she restrains herself from being overmeddling in other women's lives. You got to know yourself. And you've got to deal with yourself with soberness and reverence and temperance. If she's more naturally timid, she denies her reluctance for the sake of others. These young women who need advice and encouragement. There's a perspective here under the Word of God, governing her position as a woman in a local church, in a family, and in society. Here's the picture of a mature woman. Now, we've described this today. Lord willing, next week I want to flesh this out. I want to leave one thought with you, though, today. If you would, hang on. Turn over to Revelation 1. I want to emphasize what moves this woman. Why is it this woman exists? How is it that there can be this type of woman who is so counterculture? Well, I mentioned it already when I referred us to Psalm 92. It's the grace of God, isn't it? So let's think about that as we close today. Revelation chapter 1. Verse 4, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from Him who is and was and who is to come. And from the seven spirits who are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood and has made us kings and priests to His God and Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. How does a woman? Why is it she becomes this mature woman we've talked about this morning? How is it that she escapes from the chains of culture, expectations, worldly thoughts and ideas that bind her? How is it that this is so? Because she has a Savior who has cleansed her from all iniquity, who has gained her loyalty by His love, the One who was and is and is to come, who has given her a vision beyond this culture, because He's the ruler over the kings of the earth, and He has glory and dominion forever and ever. Now, ladies, I leave that with you. Meditate on that. I know you think to yourself, I fall short. That's okay. I understand that. Keep working towards the goal. Keep pressing on to be what you should be in the position that God has made you, given you as a woman under His providence. And motivate yourself with who Christ is and what He has done and what He will do with you. Because we are made kings and priests to His God and Father. Isn't that good? You may not look like a queen and a priestess right now. Leave that in His hands. Your job is to work to be a mature woman who is sober and reverent and temperate, healthy in faith and love and patience, reverent in behavior. Not a slanderer, not given to wine, but a teacher of good things. God give us grace to be.